Was that someone getting ready for the sermon? Well, at any rate, it's good to see everyone here. To have all those good kids back there on the benches. Good to have all of them with us today. And you, I was just thinking a little while ago during the song service, what a wonderful event this is. It's not special, except as spiritual things always are, but it's a normal event that we come to in which we participate all the time. I just think about the world that doesn't know this, doesn't understand this. There are people that will pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get to go to an event. And Jesus gave His blood that we could come to this one. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Good song service, good prayer. I want to begin this lesson this morning, and I'll give you the title in a minute, but I want you to go with me to John chapter 12 and verse 21. John 12, verses 20 and 21. There were various persons, I'm sure, in various situations who, during the ministry of Christ, would hear something about Him. And they would hear rumors about Him. Or sometimes they would just hear facts about Him. And sometimes it caused them to want to be able to see Him. We have a case regarding Pilate and Herod when they became friends over Herod's getting to see Jesus. But at any rate, there were people that wanted to be able to see Him that didn't ordinarily see Him because rumors and truths were circulating regarding Him. Now there were certain Greeks among those that went up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew cometh and Philip, and they tell Jesus. And then Jesus makes a response. We don't know if they ever got to see Him or not. But I call your attention to the fact of what they said. They said, "We would see Jesus." That word "would" expresses wish. It can express the idea of choice. To intend, your desire, to will. I wish I could go see the Grand Canyon. I wish I could go see so-and-so. I wish I could be over there. We use that word because of the way we are, because we have a will all the time. All the time. Now I want you to go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, after Jesus said some what seemed to be hard things regarding His flesh and His blood, many of the disciples just stopped walking with Him. And so Jesus said to His apostles, verse 67, "Would ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But did you see that word again? Did you catch that word? The first one, the first passage, "We would see Jesus." And right here, "Would you also go away?" And did you know in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, the writer makes the point that it's very possible to create a new crucifixion. We think about the one just outside of Jerusalem, outside the gate, Hebrews 13. The cross on which Jesus was nailed, we think about that. But the writer of Hebrews says, you know, when Christians abandon Christ, they forsake Christ. It is as though they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And so that's not done by the heathen world or by the Jews and the Gentiles that had a part in the first crucifixion scene of Jesus just outside of Jerusalem. But that scene has to do with individual members of the church who abandoned the cause and crucify Jesus again. Thinking of all the cases of apostasy in the history of the church, how many crucifixions do you think there have been? How many crucifixions has Jesus suffered over the history of the church? Now, I want to raise this question. Have you ever thought about the wood of the cross? The wood of the cross. You know, in Scripture, you can read about the various trees in the Old Testament. You know, you've got the great cedars of Lebanon. Over in Tennessee, we've got cedars of Lebanon State Park. Outside of Nashville, not far away from Nashville, cedars of Lebanon. Well, there were some cedars of Lebanon. And some of those found their way into the temple, did they not, that Solomon built? And then you've got the oaks of Bashan. There are two things that Bashan was famous for. One was bulls and one was oaks. Oaks, the oaks of Bashan. And then you read about the gopher wood of the ark. And you read about the fig tree and the cypress tree. And just on and on, there are various kinds of woods. And so we know an acacia wood for the mercy, the Ark of the Covenant. There are various woods that are involved, but what about the wood of the cross? What about that? Somebody had to make that cross. And they made it out of wood. But what I want to talk about is not that kind of wood. It's like in John 6. And it's like in John 12, it's the wood, W-O-U-L-D. The wood of the cross. Not the W-O-O-D, which there had to be. But there was something else about that scene that gave it significance far beyond the W-O-O-D. Why did Jesus have to hang on some wood? It was because of what men would do. W-O-U-L-D. And those are the pieces of the wood that I want to talk about this morning. First of all, the wood of the cross consisted of the sins of the people that would believe the devil over God. And this starts with Genesis 3 and Eve. And it still continues to this day. People who discount Scripture at the slightest inconvenience. They discount Scripture because they don't want it to be so, or they don't know anything about Scripture. They don't understand the significance of what the Lord says. Do you think that the Lord says anything in vain? Do you think He just says anything without thought? Now, we sometimes say things without thought. I told you I was in class with a young fellow. He was a son of an elder in this congregation. And his daddy was teaching the class one Sunday morning. And he asked a question and his son answered and the answer was very wrong. He was wrong and his daddy took it as very, very pitiful. And he said, first of all, he said to him, "Think again." And then he said, "Think and speak again." As though to say there was no thought behind the first statement. In my career, I can think about a case or two where I wish I hadn't said something. I wish I hadn't said it because there wasn't enough thought behind it. But what about those that just discount Scripture and discount spiritual things and do all these kinds of things, but without much thought? And they believe, they do not understand the significance of the choices they make because they are believing the devil rather than believing God. What a choice. You face that at judgment. You face that at judgment. "I told you this. I said this. I said this. I didn't believe it." This is the sin of unbelief. Each one of these, I'm going to give up. A summary statement of it. The way I want to classify it in this lesson. You can classify this as the absolute sin of unbelief and the sin of disbelief. I'd rather believe my grandfather than the Lord. There's a fellow that calls me every now and then who is looking for the truth. And he lives in another state. He's been in five religions already. And he's trying to find what's true. Interesting. Very interesting. But the other day, the latest phone call, he wanted to ask me a question that he had asked several other members of the Church of Christ. And it had to do with his father. Because he said, my father didn't know anything about baptism. Now, what about my father? I went through that as kindly and carefully and as briefly as I could, and he understood it. There wasn't any, getting angry over it or anything. He understood it completely, and that helped him with another situation. But there are people that turn on the Savior because of their father. They disbelieve God because of their mother. They disbelieve God because of their children, or their children's situations, or the world, or whoever, or whatever it might be. And so some of the wood of the cross has to do with those who would believe the devil. And just saying it like that makes it so obviously stupid, but it's not usually said like that. In fact, it's not usually described at all. Number two, some of the wood of the cross is there because of the sins of those who would choose flesh over spirit. This gets most of the world. God has so combined our component parts of our nature as to make us very unique, a very unique species. We are flesh and we are spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, this is poised in such a way so that I can feel two tugs. I can feel the tug toward the world, and I can feel the tug toward the metaphysical world, the spiritual world. Free will is positioned at the tension point of flesh and spirit. And so I'm made in such a way that I've got to choose what I'm going to be about in this life. My choices will reflect the basic choice that I made regarding which part of my nature is the most important. Which part of my nature I want to dominate. And the sins of the cross partly constitute this wood of choosing flesh over spirit. Let's call this the sin of surrender. The sin of surrender. It's just like somebody caving in and then just saying, I can't help it. I can't help it. And they'll treat sin like they do thirst or hunger. They'll treat sex like they do thirst and hunger. Now, I've got to have some food and I've got to have some drink to stay alive. I don't have to express sex to stay alive. Those are uniquely different kinds of contributory factors to human nature. They're all involved in human nature, don't misunderstand me. But flesh involves, the choices. And I have to have some food, and I have to have some drink, and I want some of this other, but it's not a part of what's been called the life support system. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, it's tied very obviously to the reproductive system, but not the life support. Incredible. But there are people that choose flesh in the sense of choosing sin as though it's a normal selection and it's a routine choice and it's just obvious that that's just the way it is on the earth. But that throws you into a great contradiction to morality. If you take that kind of a view of sexuality, then you have nowhere to go in trying to understand the distinction between right and wrong that you admit exists. And so the Lord has a way of short-circuiting your exploration of the topic right there. He has a way of calling you back and saying, so that you can see, I'm not dealing with this right. I'm not looking at it right. People just cave in to sin, and then, well, that's just all we can do. So a little bit of liquor is okay, a little bit of fornication is okay, a little bit of lying, a little bit of stealing. No, it's not long as it's as long as you don't steal a lot. You restrict yourself. You restrict yourself to how many lies you tell, perhaps. You don't want to just go overboard, but as long as you're not excessive, it's okay. And so we rewrite morality. So the sin of surrender. Romans 7 verses 15 and 16, when Paul is talking about the way that the law of Moses dealt with sin and what it did about sin, he uses this word, the things that I would. He says, under the law of Moses, when I was a practicing Jew, in effect, even though I wasn't trying to practice sin, sin was accumulating, and sin was killing me. Sin was killing me. And I'll tell you, the things that I wanted to do, I found myself not doing. And the things that I didn't do. And that's the wretched man at the end of the chapter. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I would do this. But he says, I found myself in a condition I couldn't get it accomplished. And that's why the New Testament is reassuring us, but you can get it accomplished by means of Christ and His Word and His Gospel and His Church and His Spirit. You can get it accomplished. You say, well, I still feel the two tugs. I still feel the tension. Yeah, that's true. But now, Spirit has a way of dominating that it had no way of doing before my nature was changed when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. That's an incredible insight to obtain as you struggle with life on earth and temptation and sin and all of those things. And so you don't have to surrender. You don't have to cave in. And that's why I would like to say in this connection right here in Romans chapter 7 and then chapter 8 especially, he says, God will help you with your wood problem. You know, when you were, you ever had a fireplace or a wood stove? You grew up in the country or just in a cold climate, you know, and you have to burn a lot of wood. I told you when I was trying to cut wood on the farm with an axe, didn't have a chainsaw at the time, and I was trying to cut these bushes down with an axe, and my goodness, that was work. And then I bring all these things in, it wasn't such a good collection, and I bring all this stuff in for our wood stove in the bottom of this old farmhouse and put it down, and then I didn't want to burn it so much. It took so much work to get it collected and cut and all that and bring it in, and you know, and then boom, it's gone. You have to go out and get some more. Remind me of the day I saw my father, this is sometime later, going up the stairs to his fireplace carrying a sack of wood. There was no end to it in the mountains of Tennessee. Just on and on and on. Always collecting wood, cutting wood, or buying wood. Romans chapter 8, in the light of Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I would do this, but I couldn't do it. And in a way, you can just play on words. God helps me with my wood problem so that I can do and live like He wants me to live, and at a higher level of spirituality than it was possible for anybody before the cross to accomplish. That's one of your great privileges, living this side of the cross and of Pentecost. One of our great and extraordinary privileges. Number three, some of the wood of the cross has to do with those who would select a deliverer other than Jesus. They think that their deliverance from this world, if it comes at all, is coming from some other source. But the Bible says that's wrong. And this is, I will call this, the sin of false or wrong evaluation. Jesus would say in Matthew 16:24 and in Luke 14:26, you cannot be my disciple unless you choose me above everything else. You can't choose father and mother, son or daughter. You can't choose your work. You can't choose your play. You can't choose your body. You can't choose anything. You've got to completely surrender yourself. You save your life, you lose it. You lose your life for my sake, you save it. It's one of the sacrifice of all, because when you give all, you gain all. That's the irony of it. That's the way the language poises it all. That you give all, you gain all. You save all, you lose all. And so those who choose something other than Jesus constitute part of the wood of the cross. They have chosen deliverance from some other source. Or they may be as humanists and just decide, and they say this in the manifesto, since there is no God to save us. Pretty brazen blasphemy, isn't it? Brazenous, blasphemous. Since there is no God to save us, we must save ourselves. And of course, the kind of salvation they offer isn't much, and it is without value. Number four, some of the wood of the cross has to do with those that is put this way, and it's already covered in point one. But the New Testament also comes along and talks about it this way. They prefer a lie over the truth. A lie over the truth. The man who called me on the phone asked me this too the other day, because just like a lot of us, we've had to think about this. Yeah, but what about those people over there? And these people, and there are people in the world that don't even have a Bible. How do you explain this? And what do you say about God? And so I went through that as briefly and as nicely and as kindly as I could. And he saw that. He understood that. Yeah, I think he agreed with that. And yet there are people that just want to live. And some people will use that sort of scenario as an excuse. I can't believe in a God that allows a person to be lost. That's like saying, I can't believe in a God who has the capacity to create people and who creates them. You're saying God had no right to create humans. Now, let's bring forth your evidence. Let me hear your thinking. Let me see your syllogism. Give me the information whereby you have a right to reach the conclusion, if there is a God, He has no right to create, or to at least to create humans. Can the potter, or can the clay say to the potter, Jeremiah 18, why have you made me thus? There was a line, there's an interesting line in one of those Tombstone movies where Wyatt Earp is talking to Doc Holliday, and he's talking about somebody that's an enemy to both of them. And Wyatt Earp says, Doc, what makes a man like that? Why is he like that? You know, and he said, Doc Holliday says from his sick bed, he says, he's angry. He says, well, what is he angry about? And he says, being born. You know, in the book of Job, Job cursed being born. Now, he got over all that. But he hurt so bad for a little while, but that's exactly the way he felt. I wish I had never been born. But you're here. Now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to say about it? You have no right. You are made with enough reason or potential for reason at birth to see your way through, to wind your way through the perplexities and the complexities of life situations, and to see the rationale behind the creation and the formation of a human who has to be, if you analyze yourself, in the image of his Maker, God Himself. It's not that blinding of an affair. In fact, it's somewhat obvious. It is somewhat obvious. And then to sell out for a lie. This is the sin, by the way, I haven't named this yet, but this is the sin of producing a corrupt will. The sin of producing a corrupt will. John 7:17, if any man willeth. See, this gets back to that fellow, your will. I will, I wish, I would. This gets back to that. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether I speak for myself or from the Father. This is the sin of producing a corrupt will. That's part of the wood of the cross. I've allowed my will to become corrupt. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, God allows people to believe lies because they want lies. Number five, let's say it like this. Part of the wood of the cross has to do with those who would choose the world, this world over heaven, over the next. You choose this world over the next. Now, people make fun of the concept, pie in the sky when you die. No, that's not exactly an appropriate description of what we are facing. And there's a way to have a good life. But the fact is, it's wrong to put the emphasis on this one. The emphasis goes on the other one. This is the sin. Choosing this world above the next is the sin of short-sightedness. You've made yourself where you cannot see. You've closed your eyes. How many times do we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus talking with people whose eyes were closed, whose ears were shut, who could not see because they would not see, who could not hear because they would not hear? Part of the wood of the cross. Those who choose this world over the next, they choose this life over the next life. Or you could say it like this, number six. The wood of the cross consisted partly of the sins of those who would choose the wide gate and the broad way over the narrow gate and the straightened way. Let's call this the sin of false security. Why? I want to be in the crowd. I want to be with a lot of people that agree with me. I want to be in the masses. Remember, there was an Old Testament passage there, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. In 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the evil one. Don't sell out for false security. Well, I feel better if I'm in the largest church. I feel more secure if I'm in the largest group. I want to be in the largest group. I want to be in the largest army. Do you have to have the largest army? What you need is the greatest power. You don't need the largest army. You need the greatest power. That's the way you win this war over sin and the devil. And so the sin of the selection of false security and popularity. Number seven, there part of the wood has to do with building on the sand instead of the rock. Let's call this the sin of misdirection because the foundation decides the superstructure, the direction that the building takes. That's all provided by the foundation. And if you build on sand, you have nothing. There can be no secure superstructure. But if you build on rock, you can. And that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. And so Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus says, make sure your life is so situated on a solid foundation that you can stand the storms that you will face, because you will face them. Young people don't have any idea, or at least they have very little idea of what's coming down the pike. They have seen some things, they've experienced some things, and they've overheard some things. But regarding their own individual life, what they're going to face in life, they have very little idea personally. The feelings that will surface in their personality because of situations that will engulf them, in which they have had no former participation at all. Your life has to be built on a rock right there. Not on sand. You don't panic. You don't give up. You don't just, start crying and self-pity. You might ask for counsel. You might pray hard. You might talk to your daddy and your mama and people that you have respect for. But my goodness, if the life's not on rock, where are you going? What are you going to do? How are you going to make it through this time? And this may be just the first of many. The sin of misdirection. Number eight, the wood of the cross is partly composed of the sins of those who would choose the treasures over the treasures of this life over the treasures of the next. People get greedy and covetous and selfish about material things instead of the spiritual ones. Let's call this the sin of heart failure. Because Jesus said, where your heart is, there's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. So let's just call this the sin of producing a bad heart. It wasn't a heart that I was born bad. That was bad at birth. I was born that way. It's a heart that I made. I contributed to the faulty apparatus of this spiritual heart. And so that I was placing value upon things that were temporary, and I was disvaluing things that were eternal, things that were important, things that were would live on and on and on. So in Matthew 6:20-21, 2 Timothy 1:12, Luke 16:9-13, I am told to treasure the things that are over there. And that's what we always do and always think about. And number 9, lastly, the wood of the cross is composed of the sins of those who would walk by sight rather than walk by faith. That's where most of the world is right now. Faith comes by hearing the Word, and most of the world is not living by the Word, then they're walking by sight and not by faith. And that's the sin of self-reliance. The sin of thinking somehow, some way, I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, I'm wise enough, I'm strong enough, I'm connected enough, I'm wealthy enough, I'm charming enough, I'm something enough, I can be successful without listening to God. And the Bible says there's no way for that to work. You don't even know what success is, much less how to attain unto it. Walking by faith is taking God at His Word. It is living in the light of that trust. But part of the wood of the cross is composed of the sins of those who would rather walk by sight. John 20:29, blessed are those that have not seen, and yet believe. We've talked about how that there was a time when you could have faith because of sight, faith after sight. Now we have faith without sight. In heaven, we'll have faith after sight. Reverses itself. Amazing thing. To walk by faith is to walk by what God has told us to do. And that's why we study Scripture all the time. Trying more and more to understand our privileges, our promises, and our obligations. And what God would have us to do to be His children in whom He can really take delight. I don't want to be a child that He just has to tolerate. I don't want simply to be a child that He has to chastise, though He has to do that. I don't want to be a child that He just has to bear with and put up with in a long-suffering sort of way. But I want to be a child in whom He delights. Just like the psalmist says that the blessed man is the man that delights in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. I want God to delight in me. And so I walk by faith, not by sight. Well, these are some ways that we could describe the wood, the W-O-U-L-D. If you were to think about the kinds of things that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Instead of just thinking about the physical tree upon which His body was placed, but you think about what has happened in history, the kinds of sins that made His death such a necessity and made it such a blessing. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come back right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?